granting of authority to serve in the ministry in the Free Methodist Church as a pastor. He is now entitled to the title Reverend. So, Reverend Cherney, whom we love and affirm, has served us for 3 years now. And he has served well. He has shown himself to be a man after God's own heart who loves the Lord, devoted to him, will do what it takes to serve in and advance the gospel. He's been a privilege and a pleasure to work with, and I hope that you've received them well. I introduced him yesterday and talked about the differences in our personality, which are pretty different. He's willing to dress up as the scientist in Back to the Future. He did scare me, though, when he said he wanted to do the promo for the BJCC Festival and come as a sumo. That scared me. Just see him with a naked body and a... But he... You wouldn't want to see that, yeah. But he assured me that there was a suit from here to here. Okay, in that case, it's okay. But he received the prayer and anointing from those who are over him, the denomination, the bishop, and the superintendent yesterday. I want he and Valerie to receive the prayer and anointing of his congregation today, to affirm that he has proven himself to be worthy of the office of pastor and reverend in our denomination, but also in our church, and also to pray our prayer of anointing for ministry service with us. Amen? And so I'm asking you to open your hearts to him as one of your leaders. He is no longer assistant pastor. He's now associate pastor. So his status has changed there as well. So though he may look the same, you know, associate pastor carries more weight than does an assistant pastor. And so as the weight and concerns of ministry fall on his shoulders, and Valerie's as too, may the Lord give him all that he needs. Remember, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. And the Lord has very broad shoulders. And may you always know that, Nathan, that the Lord walks with you to carry the burden and carry the responsibility of serving Venice Church. And so would you and Val, would you, let's come out in the middle of the aisle there, middle of the chapel there. And I want to invite Venice Church, don't leave, but... Yeah, but good. I don't have a message prepared. So would you meet the two in the middle? Would you meet the two in the middle? We want to just affirm them and pray for them and ask God's just huge, enormous blessings on them. If you're not within reach, surely the extension of your hand, we participate in this prayer as well. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing Nathan and Valerie to Venice Church. And thank you for the delight that they've been with us. Thank you for their dedication to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for their confidence in the word. Thank you for their heart to pray. Thank you for their love of seeing transformed lives. Thank you for their devotion to you, Jesus, and their willingness to serve and do what it takes to serve Venice Church, Father. So whether it be live in a converted garage or to go to retreats or to serve in different capacities, to look like the scientist in Back to the Future or whatever it takes, Father, even to wear lederhosen, whatever those things are, man, that he's willing to do what it takes in order to advance the cause of the gospel. So thank you for Nathan and his heart, Lord. Thank you for Valerie as his ministry partner, Father. And so, Father, we pray that as they shoulder the load of a minister of the Free Methodist Church, that you would carry it with them, that you'd give them a wonderful perspective and a wonderful anointing. And we at Venice Church, Father, affirm that we have seen the gifts and the calling and the heart and the passion and the devotion. We affirm that, Father. And we ask that you just put a special anointing on him as he serves in his church. We will, in our pledge, is to support him, encourage them, give feedback to them, and to encourage the anointing. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Dear church family, for the very first time, preaching Reverend Nathan Tierney.
Thank you, and now I have to figure out how that nickname is going to work, because the youth and young adults, they call me P-Nate, but I don't know if Rev-Nate works very well, so maybe it's just P-Nate. But the incredible thing that I was thinking about, too, which yesterday was June the 9th, and that's when the ordination service was that my first day actually starting here at Venice was also June 9th. So I just thought that was just an amazing testament of God's faithfulness, not just in calling, but also for Venice Church. So thank you for allowing me to serve with you during this time. So, but yeah, let's get right into it then. We ready? Amen? Okay, so let's go into 1 Corinthians 8, because that's where we're going to be today. 1 Corinthians 8. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll talk about that there and go through. Starting with verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that, quote, we all possess knowledge, end quote. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. Whoever loves God is known by God. Let's just stop there. And the interesting thing about this passage is that as I was studying and preparing for it, I realized this is going to be a new issue, because Paul's been having a lot of issues with the Corinthian church, correct? And so we see here that now there's an issue about eating food that was sacrificed to idols, but this actually isn't addressed here. It's addressed in verse 4. Instead, he's talking about knowledge. Specifically, knowledge versus love. And Paul's not against higher education, right? That would be a problem. He's also not saying that we shouldn't be students of the word, or as 2 Peter 3:18 says, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the primary way of doing that is through the written word. Amen? So that's not what he's saying here. But what he's saying instead is that the Corinthian church had been holding knowledge up on a pedestal. You see, a lot of the converts that came in were Gentiles. And so they didn't have a previous knowledge of the Torah that was memorized by many of the Jewish people there. So there was a disconnect between the knowledge of the Jewish Christians and those that just came to Christianity. And that will be important in our place here. And we see that through this, that they had a disposition, that they had knowledge was greater than love. What they knew was more valued than how they treat someone. And that's where the problem is. Have you ever met somebody that you would consider a know-it-all? Have you ever met anybody like that? And I'm not talking about a wise person, a smart person, or just a very factual person. I'm talking about, usually in the negative sense, a know-it-all, okay? And why is that? Why is that, if you think about it? It's not because they have lots of knowledge, right? It's because it's the way it's carried or it comes out, right? So you could be talking to someone and maybe that person just comes in and says, oh, that's easy. Let me tell you, right? And you're like, oh, I didn't ask, but thanks, right? Or it's, oh, well, I know, and then, right? It's more of the attitude. It's not the knowledge itself. And that's in a primary way of what Paul's saying here, is that he's not against just knowledge. So just remember that. We're to be informed as Christians. We're to continue learning. But it's the way that the Corinthians were carrying themselves and saying, well, we know this, but you don't. So we're still going to engage in these practices. And that's sorry for you over here, you see. And as he says here, he says that, but knowledge in itself puffs up while love builds up. And I'm not going to lie. When I thought of this, I first thought of a puffer fish. Okay, that was my illustration. So everybody could do that, right? Okay, I mean, if I'm going to be a sumo wrestler, we could all do that. So, but what the interesting thing about that is that a puffer fish, why does it do that? Defense mechanism, right? Especially when a predator is going to come, it does that to protect itself so it won't be eaten. And if it does, that would be very, very painful and probably difficult because it's bigger in size. Intimidation. And I think we have to remember to be careful of that, because that's how the Pharisees were seen in this way, right? That Jesus was always reprimanding them, because did they have knowledge? Yes. But did they have love? No. So they would hide in their knowledge, and when they were challenged, they would get defensive and get puffed up. And they would just reside in their knowledge, but they weren't willing to help a brother or sister in need. And that's the distinction of knowledge by itself, because knowledge without love, that can lead to prideful thinking. But knowledge with love leads to humility. And when you're humble, you're willing to do something about it when it comes. And in verse 3, that I love this part, because Paul flips it here and says, but whoever loves God is known by God. So now he takes this knowledge factor and saying that if we love God, we're going to be known by God, right? And it doesn't say that if we know of God, that we'll be known by God. That's key. Because we can know facts, we can know things in the Word, but to intimately know someone, to love someone, is different. How many of us have a best friend? Okay. It took a process for that person to become your best friend. You may have known of them at first, and you know certain facts, but it went from here at one point to here. And now there's a emotional or more of a connection that's just head knowledge. And I think that's the same way that it goes with God, that God is wanting us to come before Him to really love Him in that way. And we are going to be known by Him. And I'll tell you right now that there's nothing better than being known by God. Nothing better. And I just want to speak into that a little bit more, that it takes, just like as it is with spending time with that best friend, a couple hours a day, whatever it may be, it's making time for them. It's the same thing with God. Exactly. That we have to do more than just Sunday. We have to spend intimate alone time with God. That's how we will be known by God, because we love Him. And then we can have confidence in who we are in Christ. And being confident isn't a bad thing. It depends where your confidence lies. Amen? Because if we are spending time in Him, we can be confident in knowing who I am. We can be confident in being in the calling that God's given us. We can be confident in the giftings that we have. And we don't have to go around saying, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Or in the name of humility, use that as a reason not to do something. But instead, like Jesus, who was humble and confident, we can be like Him if we spend time with Him. He was confident in the calling that He was called to go to the cross. Yet He said, I only do what the Father's doing, right? I only see what the Father's doing, and I do that. Amen? And so we have a chance to participate in that by spending time with Him. But we go on here. In verse 4, read the next paragraph. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in this world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. The fascinating part about this is that now he's addressing the issue. But he's saying to the people that are advocating knowledge, he's agreeing with them. Partially. He's agreeing with them. He's saying, you know what? You're right. We do only serve one God. And that's important. To get our theological position is correct. And that we serve one Lord Jesus, that John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So with these idols that might be set up here, these physical idols, whatever they're made of, wood, stone, gold, those aren't actually real God entities. They don't exist. And he's right. And remember, the issue here is that there were people that were eating food that used to be sacrificed to these gods. And so some people saw that and said, hey, I'm hungry. I got no money. I'm just going to eat this. And they were fine with it because they said, these things don't exist. But others who came out from that lifestyle of used to worshiping these things, they had in their conscience, they were conscience stricken. They were like, wait a minute, you can't do that. Do you know what? That was the God of, you name it. And so that's the debate here. But initially, Paul's saying, yes, there is only one God. But I want to focus into this part because you may be saying, well, Nathan, but that's amazing. But in America, we don't worship statues. We don't believe that there's these gods. Some do. But is a majority. So is there even a connection here in terms of idols? Let me ask you, do you believe that we have idols in America? Do we? We do. I believe we do. Because as he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 8, he says that an idol is nothing at all in this world. Physically, yes. But the thing is, idols is what we make in our mind, isn't it? It's anything that we put above God in adoration. And even when God told Moses and the Israelites and said, you shall have no other gods before me. Yes, he was talking about those statues, but what was he really getting at? He was getting at the heart, wasn't he? That even if you took those away, if there were people that still wanted to worship something or someone else, if it was a heart issue, they still would, wouldn't they? And so the same goes for us. We know that it's subjective. We know that there may be idols in our lives or the people that we love. And so I want to kind of speak into that because we can look at this in a couple different ways. But I want to bring this into our context here because I believe we all have things that we struggle with, right? I mean, if we're real, we all struggle with it, that we know God. We can say with our mouth and know in our mind that God is great and that we want to spend more time with him. But we're like, I only have 24 hours a day. How is that possible? And so let's talk about this for a little bit. And we can look at it by this and thinking about, do I have an idol in my life? We can think about it in areas of how we spend our time, right? How much is consumed with something and how we... In areas of our treasure, right, and what we spend, and areas of our talent, our hobbies, our interests, our passions, or our gifts, okay? And if these things are above God in that way, then we have to do a heart check and say, God, what is it? And so we ask God to search us now and say, what is that, okay? And we can all do that. So instead, I thought we would, how many of you remember the, I guess it's coming back again, I think, but American Idol. How many of you remember that? Okay. So I invited Simon Cowell to come here, but he said that he just wasn't doing it. I don't think he would be very friendly about it either. But we'll call it American Idols, okay? And I just thought of four different ones that I think people ourselves or people that we love or people that we know struggle with. And so why I say these things, I want you to think for yourself, and as David said, search my heart. Because maybe it won't be that exact idol or thing that we struggle with, but maybe it's related somehow. And so we're ready for our first participant in the game American Idols, right? So the first participant is status. And this can be seen in a variety of different ways, whether it's working so much to get a certain reputation or to make something of yourself, to prove something of yourself, or as we have many modern cell phone devices and social media can be its own category, that the amount of likes someone gets or followers or did my post make it? Is it worthy, right? I mean, it's pretty crazy. There's the joke where you want to get the perfect picture, right? So you got to put the Bible like this and you got to take 72 pictures and there's the right angle and now it's the best picture, right? Because you want, it's got to hit a certain standard. Everybody's smiling, you know, it's always the best, right? Status. Or perhaps the next participant that comes on American Idols is busyness. Busyness. You know, there's a saying that says if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Interesting, huh? That even if you say, well, I don't do any more heinous sins. I'm kind of freed from this. But when you look at your calendar, you're like, I have no free time. Nothing to do with spending that intimate time with God that Nathan was talking about earlier. Then that can be a problem. And for me, that's something that's difficult because there's always something to do, right? And a lot of them are good. But what's best, right? In 1 Peter 5:8 says that we are to be alert and sober-minded, that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What better way for an enemy or for a lion to devour somebody than when we're not eating from the bread of life, from the word, and we're not thirsting for more of God, spending time in his presence in prayer, so we're famished spiritually. Isn't that when a lion attacks? Is when the person is weak? And so we have to carve out time, even possibly reevaluate our schedules and say, can I say no to something so I can say yes to God? And tell me, that is difficult. And even for myself, that's hard because you can be working for God and not necessarily working with God. You get that, right? And so we have to think, how am I working with God in that area? Ooh, so right now, busyness has my vote and the participant here because we're all going to have to vote afterwards, all right? Because that's how American Idol works. The next one, though, is money. Cha-ching, right? And this can come, sorry, there was a speaker yesterday that kept doing that at the conference. That's probably why I did it. But this can come in a variety of forms, too. It can also come in the form of not just acquiring wealth or material things, and that if we don't have that, there's something void and empty inside. But it could also be in the sense that maybe we're stockpiling because of security. And that we don't know, we're constantly, our minds are constantly focused on looking at our pension, 401k, Roth IRA, IRA, whatever it may be, simply because we're not sure what's going to happen. And so our security is more focused in that than in God. And we have to be careful because some of you know this famous passage, which has been misquoted, but that the root of all kinds of evil, not all evil, okay? The roots of all kinds of evil is money, right? The love of money. There we go. I'm just testing you all. That the root, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I got it right that time. And so we have to ask God and evaluate and say, where am I at in terms of my finances? And the last one, so you guys weighing your vote here and seeing for yourself, we're not going to actually do a physical vote, just in your heart. But the last one actually trumps them all, as many of them are related to it. And that is self. Self, myself. Think about it. All those things involve focusing inward, don't they? How to please me. And some of them aren't bad in itself, right? I mean, none of those things are technically sins in of themselves. They can be morally neutral. You can have a good reputation. You can have things to do. You can use money for eternal purposes. But when it becomes too much, what happens? It's put on a pedestal, and that's bigger than God. And that's the problem. But self, if it's self-pleasing too much, then that's where it becomes an idol. And so if we were to vote, I'm sorry, number four would win, okay? Just letting you know, because I tricked you all. But it's a problem. And we know that, just as Paul is saying back to the text, that physically these things may not be gods, we have to be careful that idols don't exist in our heart, because we may walk around with those even today. But they're all here, and so it's what we make of it. And we can break free of those things. We can give those to God so they don't become strongholds in our life, and then we can't ever let go. Amen? So we give them to Him now. And in verse 7, he goes on to say, but not everyone possesses this knowledge, that knowledge that he first agreed with. He says, not everybody possesses this, because some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So Paul is now not just thinking about the theological implications. He's now thinking along the plane of everyone else. And he realizes that there are other people that could stumble by eating this food that used to be sacrificed to idols. And here's the kicker here, verse 9. If you want to circle that or write that down, this is the main point. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister from whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. But when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause them to fall. Oh man, never eat meat again. Oh, no more ribeye steak, medium rare. Paul. But he's willing to do that for the sake of others. And I love this because I love how he presents this answer back to them. Is that he talks about, he has every right to enforce any theological point he wants. He's the Apostle Paul. He planted the Corinthian church. He could say this instead. You know what? I want you to get your theology correct. If you guys are hungry and you don't have food, just eat it, because you know there's no God anyways. What are you worried about? He could have done something in that nature, but remember, that would just be his knowledge. That wouldn't be with love, right? So instead, we see him now practically use his own advice and his own knowledge and say, but for the sake of love, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to suspend my rights as an apostle. I'm going to suspend my rights as your first pastor to do this, because I don't want anyone else going back into a lifestyle of sin, because he cares about them. And so for us, this comes up to us, and we may say, well, some people may think about this and say, well, Nathan, that's difficult. Does that mean that I have to walk around in eggshells my whole life because everyone's going to get offended? And we live in an offensive culture. It seems like if you just say something, someone's just going to get mad. And we could see how somebody could see that you just need to live in a Christian bubble. But that's not what he's saying. Because, you know what, and even the thing offensive, that this is even offensive. Did you know that? That there are people offended by the word of God. And if we preach it in love, there's nothing more that we could do but just love on people. But the issue is not being offended. The issue is about how we use our freedom. The issue is about how we use our freedom. And so in that, he's saying, whatever you do, do so that you don't stumble someone else. So it's not about perception or trying to look good or fit a part. Because, and I'll break it down into an example so that that makes it more real to you. But that it's about how we use our freedom for the sake of others. And if we do so in a way that honors God, then we are, and if someone is weak in a certain area, we're able to pick them up. And that's more important than just having distance, much like the Pharisees. And so the example that first came to mind, which is a very known example, is the topic of alcohol. That's one, that's a big one. And a lot of these things are neutral, okay? Like I talked about and listed up there in some of the idols. If it's a sin, then it's a sin. But if something is neutral, it also depends how you use it. If you eat too much food, is that bad? Yes. And so Paul says that we are not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. 1 Timothy 6:10. Now, there's a whole other sermon or talk about on what that means in that. But the reality is alcohol in of itself isn't bad. But here's the thing. If there's a couple that's having a dinner and they have a glass of wine and they're in the right setting and they're in the right situation, that's one thing. But if they invite people over for dinner or they go out to dinner, whatever it may be, and they realize that that person or people had had a bad history, let's say with alcohol, and they invite them, that's the problem. Because we don't know what may happen to that person when they come in there and now they may be back into a bad lifestyle because they see someone. And it's not about what they saw that person doing. It's not about perception. It's about taking that and now causing them to elicit into a behavior that's not godly. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? Because it has to be clear. Because it's not saying that we have to walk around and be of robots or rigid or anything else. But actually, it's being sensitive to the Spirit and knowing who we are in our situation and who we're with. And what we should do. What's holy to God. Right? And He wants them and He's calling them to be a holy people. Because the reality is, we need to be there for people. Right? And I'm reminded of that phrase that they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? And so we could say all the right things, but until we're really ready to come down to someone and show them love and be there for them, then maybe we can be that right witness for them, right? And so this issue of knowledge and love goes together in a way that's pleasing to God, and they're not separate. And so let's just take this time to pray and come before the Lord. Lord God.